Okay, so but we're grateful for the privilege of being here, and Ryan changed dates with me, and we were given the topic of 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8 to speak on back in June, and so we're going to go ahead and cover that topic tonight, and we're grateful for that. And let's just begin with a word of prayer, if you would. Holy Father, what a blessing it is to be your children. What a great joy to be able to approach your throne of grace, your goodness. And Father, we ask that you give us that help in our hours of need. Father, we're grateful for the blessing of being together tonight, for this church and what it means to my life and how it's influenced me and my family. And we're grateful for all those precious memories we hold so deep and so dear. And Father, we pray your richest blessings upon this family of God here, that you'll bless this church to continue to grow spiritually and to grow numerically, to be a shining example in this community for your cause. And that many souls will be added to your kingdom and many homes and lives will be blessed abundantly. Father, we're grateful for the joy of being brothers and sisters in Christ, for the privilege of studying from your holy word. And Father, we're grateful for the blessing and the privilege of being able to encourage one another as your family. And Father, we do pray that you'll help us to walk in the light as your Son is the light, that we can show him to the world in which we live. And Father, that we can bring a lot of light to a world of darkness. We do pray for our nation. We pray for peace. We pray, Father, that you will bless the world, that we will always have an opportunity to be shining examples for you. Father, we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus. His deep love, his great demonstration of that love in the giving of his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. God, help us to ever keep our eyes focused on those things which are above and not on the things of this earth. Help us always to be the people that would be representing you, that when people see us and hear us talk and to watch our lives and to watch our actions and investigate how we live, God, that they would see you shining through us and in us. So, Father, we pray that you will bless our discussion together tonight. We're grateful for your inspired word, that we can take it, and we pray that it will mold our hearts, shape our lives, and we'll always be receptive to the teachings of it. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to make application of it, and that we'll be more like Christ, that one day we can be with you throughout eternity. In your Son's name we ask and we pray. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 4. And really, I don't want to, as you probably remember, I always like to look at a little context of what's going on. Exactly what is being taught. So we're going to go back and look in 1 John chapter 4. But when you read the book of 1 John, the five chapters, I mean, it's just a great book dealing with about one thing. You know, a lot of books will have a theme. You know, like the book of Philippians, the theme is that of joy or rejoicing. With the book of John, it just, to me, as I read it and study it, it doesn't appear to me to just have a theme. It has recurring themes. And I, you know, as I read it, I see that there's like four recurring themes that just continue to be emphasized by the inspiration of God. And we're going to notice two of those themes tonight in our text. But those four themes, as you study the book of John, I hope you'll just kind of store this in the background of your mind there. And the next time you read the book of John, that you'll maybe bring it to the forefront. And when you study this book, you'll see that one of the themes that just reoccurs throughout the book is about the doctrine of Jesus the Christ, about the teaching of Christ, the true doctrine of Jesus the Christ. And then another theme that just continues to reoccur is the theme of righteous living. In other words, when you have the right kind of doctrine, you have the right kind of teaching, the right proper belief, and you render obedience unto that, then what you'll have is a life of righteousness and righteous living, being like Christ. And then the third theme that we'll notice a lot tonight is a theme of love. You know, loving God and loving others and loving Christ. And then the fourth theme is, because of all that, now just think about this, the fourth theme that just reoccurs over and over and over is the theme of assurance. In fact, he closes the book. You remember in 1 John 5? These things are written that you may what? Guess? You may know that you have eternal life. So those four themes just continue to, to flow and to continue to reoccur over and over and over in this wonderful short book of God. So tonight we begin in chapter 4, and I've been given the topic or the title, 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8, under the title of loving one another. But if you'll notice the first six verses, what you're going to find is the fact that John is talking about something other than just loving one another. He's talking about the true doctrine. He's talking about false apostles, false teachers, even Antichrist, as other passages would teach it. And then beginning in verse 7, our assigned topic tonight, he begins to talk about the attitude of love. Now, when I look around our world, brethren, when I look at this country in which you and I live, there are so many things in life that is uncertain. There are so many things in life that's just in constant turmoil and in constant change. And you know, it seems like the only thing for sure is there's going to be change. And with that in mind, when you look at the book of 1 John, there's some certainties here. I mean, I just, you know, as I've had opportunity to study 1 John again, and it's been many, many, probably several years since I preached on 1 John. But as I've gone back and investigated again, I've gone back and I've come out with a new appreciation for some things of life. And I have a deeper appreciation about the certainties of life that John is helping us to see, reminding us of, instructing us in righteous living. And I'm reminded when I read 1 John, first of all, you know what? Christians, brethren, we have the joy of enjoying fellowship with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but you know, I just see us sometimes taking that wonderful blessing just kind of for granted. You know, some of us have been Christians for a great number of years in this auditorium tonight. I don't know how many. I mean, you know, some of you have been Christians 3/4, 4/5 of your life. You know, Debbie became a Christian when she was 10 years old. So she's been a Christian 5/6 of her life. 50 years of her life. My wife has been a child of God. And if you're not cautious, and Debbie and I have this conversation periodically, if you're not cautious, what we find is a temptation in our lives is you begin to take this wonderful blessing, this fellowship with a father, this fellowship with his only begotten son, you begin to take that for granted because you've enjoyed it for so long. It's been a blessing to you for so many wonderful years. That you just begin to say, okay, yeah. Well, when I go back and read 1 John, you know what I'm reminded of? Don't take that for granted. Here's a certainty of life. Here's a fact for living. And that fact for living, number one, is Christians, you can enjoy fellowship with the Father. Number two, you can obtain salvation through the Son. Of course, you know, a couple days ago, was it? Monday? Everybody was talking about the Son. What was sad is, we didn't talk about the S-O-N enough. We didn't talk about the Son enough. We talked about the S-U-N. I preached on it Sunday. I preached on the S-O-N. And I talk about how we can have an eclipse from the S-O-N. That your life and my life can be eclipsed from God Almighty, from the Son of the living God. And what I'm reminded when I go back and made study for our preparation and for tonight is, you know what? What a blessing, what a joy it is to be able to have and obtain and enjoy salvation through the Son of the living God. Now, when you have fellowship with the Father, you have forgiveness from the Son, you have victory over sin. Any way you slice it, brethren, that's good news. Right? That's good news. Anytime you have victorious and you are victorious over sin and you enjoy victory over sin through the Son of the living God in which you have fellowship, that's a fact. That's a certainty. And it should encourage us and it should motivate us to be. So with that in mind, here's John. And what he comes along in beginning in verse 7, he begins to say something about one of his themes, the theme of love. And he said, beloved, notice the tenderness of that term, beloved. let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone, that'd be me and you, every one of us in this auditorium, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you go read and if you go through this book and read the five chapters, you're going to find that the word love appears about 45 times in five chapters. Think about that. That's nine times a chapter. Bringing it more to our discussion tonight, in 1 John 4, just in this one chapter, specifically about verses 7 through 21, love is mentioned 15 times in this one chapter. It is mentioned in every verse at least once, with the exception of three. What do we typically call the chapter on love? In the church today, and not just in the churches of Christ, but in the religious world, if you're talking about a chapter on love, how many times have we used it in wedding ceremonies? Where do we normally call the chapter of love in the Word of God? 1 Corinthians 13. And really, there's only like four verses of that whole Bible, of that whole chapter rather, that talks about love, right? Verses 4 through 7. The rest of that chapter doesn't talk about love. Okay? I would just propose to you, rather than 1 Corinthians 13 being regarded as the love chapter of the Bible, maybe 1 John 4 would be more accurate. Because in 1 John 4, it talks about love of the Father, love of the brethren, love of the Christ. And in fact, John, the apostle of love, has written for us an epistle of love. So what does he say? What about this love? Twofold purpose in chapter 4. First one, sound doctrine. Don't listen to these false apostles or false prophets, to these antichrists. Then the second one is the need to love one another. Let's think about that one. John, from the Holy Spirit, he states several reasons. He states several reasons. We won't have time to go in detail. Maybe I can give you a little seed tonight that you can continue to use in your Christian walk and Christian life. Because obviously, we cannot give every verse in detailed discussion tonight from verses 7 through 21. Okay? So we're going to give some highlights for us, maybe some seed that will produce in coming days and weeks and months ahead. Okay? So, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Now, that's a statement. He says, here's what you ought to do. Love one another. Whose responsibility is that? It's my personal responsibility. It's your personal responsibility in your relationship with God. Here's responsibility I can't do for you, you can't do for me. I can't even do it for my wife that I love so much. She can't do it for me. Okay? Here's an individual responsibility when he says, children of God, Christians, here's the thing. I want you to love one another. Now, that's a personal responsibility. Now, it's a blessing, but it's a responsibility. Okay? And then notice what he begins to describe when he says, let us love one another. For why? Where does the love story begin? Sorry? From God. We are to love one another, and so the first thing he does is, I want to remind you of the fact of this love. Okay? So in verse 7, there's a fact of love. He says, first of all, you ought to love God because God's love for you. You should love one another for what reason? Because of God's love for you. Notice what he said. Beloved, let us love one another. And then he says, and the fact is, what you need to remember is, the source of this love is everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and he who does not love does not know God. Why? God is love. He said, here's a fact. And the fact is, and there's, I mean, we can just keep on going through the chapter, verse 11. If God so loved us, what should be the result of that? We ought to love one another. You know, you go down to verse 18, verse 19, verse 21. All the way through the chapter, he says, we ought to love God, and he gives us a reason for doing that. And the reason is because God's loved us. We ought to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ because God started the whole love story because he loves us. So that's a fact. But notice John doesn't just state fact, brethren. You know, it's one thing to say God loves you. That's a fact. How much does he love you? You know, it's like little kids sometimes. How much do you love mama? How much do you love daddy? How much do you love, you know, your puppy? How much do you love your grandparents? And they'll go, this, I love them this much. Well, how much is that? Does that tell you anything? Does that identify any amount? When I love you this much, how much is this much? I don't know about you, but I have a hard time figuring out how much this much is. John says God is love. That's a fact. Now he says, what was that love like from God? What are some characteristics of that fact? Well, he goes on to see, and to say rather, in this, verse 9, the love of God was manifested toward us. What's the word? When you hear, read the word manifested, I'm reading the New King James. What are some other words that you may be reading instead of manifested? What are some other translations you may be reading? Mine says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Anybody reading a different one? Different translation other than manifested? Don't all speak at the same time. Brought to light. Okay. What's the word manifested mean to you? When John the Apostle by the Holy Spirit says, hey Christians, in this we know love, God manifested his love toward you. Proven. What others? Let it be known. Illustrated. Revealed. Directed. What were some others? Is that it? Okay, I didn't want to overlook anyone. Yeah, all of those are exactly what is involved in the word manifested. He's revealed it. He's made it known. It's a characteristic, he says. Now we're getting to the point where we can begin to measure. See, I can't measure I love you this much. I don't know how to measure that. You know? I can measure a cup, you know, 8 ounces. I measure a gallon, 128 ounces. You know, I can do that stuff. But I don't know how to measure this. God says, let me give you some characteristics so you can measure this love. So you'll know what it is. And he said, and this love is Jesus has been manifested. He's manifested that love toward us. How? That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might what? Live through him. In other words, God didn't just say, oh, I love those folks on earth this much. And I'm going to send them a love letter. You know, Joshua's two boys are be 7 next Saturday, and then the other one will be 6 in November. They're at that stage of, you know, always drawing and writing things for grandparents, you know. And every time they come over, every time we see them, you know, they have colored us something. They've drawn us a picture, you know. The oldest one now, he brought us a book on fruit the other night. The best fruit book in the world. And it is to us. Okay? But, you know, he had like 6 or 8 pages just stapled together. And, you know, he had drawn, you know, pictures of strawberries and pictures of watermelons and pictures of whatever else, blueberries and whatever else was in there. Okay? And he called it the best fruit book in the world. You know, God didn't send us just a letter and said, hey, I really do love you guys. I really do. Wish you nothing but the best. Hope things go well for you in life. Really hope it does. I really hope the cards of life are handed to you in a way that would be really great and enjoyable and playable. And it'll just bring a lot of joy to your life for that. No, he didn't do that. God said, let me show you how much. Let me give you a way, a standard. Let me give you a measurement. He said, I want you to know that how much I love you, because it was made known, it was manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son. Verse 10, in this is love. Do you know what love is? Think about what God has done for you through the gift of Jesus. That's love. He says, in this is love. Oh, not that we love God, in verse 10. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's another word for propitiation? How many times you use that today? How many times you use it this week? How many times have you used it this year? Propitiation. That's a big word that means what? Became sin for us. What, man? Ransom, atoning sacrifice, appeasing the sacrifice. So John says, that's what's been done for you. Now notice how he summarizes this one little chapter, or this one little thought. Verse 11, notice again, beloved. When you hear the word beloved, what clicks when you hear the word beloved? If you hear John saying beloved, or if you say it, you know, you express those terminology, those words today. What's that mean? Special? What else? Blessing? Dearly loved? Do you hear something about just endearment and a relationship that's unique and special? So he says, he begins, notice now, in verse 7, he begins the word, the verse how? Beloved. In verse 11, 7 come 11, right? He begins the verse with beloved. If God so loved us, we also should or ought, must love one another. When I look at verse 7 and 11, it's like two bookends. Teaching the same thing. And to properly understand this type of love, he says, let me give you the information, let me give you the reason and the characteristics and how you can know of this love of God, how he's demonstrated that for you. You know, it's great. It really is great, and it's wonderful, and it's encouraging, uplifting for Christians to express love for each other. You know, greet each other with a hug, and you know, as the scripture says in Romans 16, with a holy kiss. But you know what's greater? You know what's greater? Helping your brother and sister in Christ. That's how you show love. You look at what Christ has done for us. Did any of us need salvation? Did any of us need forgiveness? Every single one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. So every one of us had a need. And God's love is so deep and so wide that he was helping your need and my need. Brethren, one way to show our love one to another, yeah, it's good to hug each other and say, man, I love you. You know, just this morning as I left, I was talking to one of our deacons, and we've been working on a project together, and you know, this guy's 50 years old and a macho guy, and I mean just a cool guy and just great fella. And you know, we got off the phone, and he said, before we hung up, you know, he said, man, I love you. But you know what? He has shown me in life, because he's working with me to help another member of the church there to show love. So when I hear those words, you know what immediately came to my mind when I heard those words? He's doing more than just expressing it with words. He's showing it in his life. He's demonstrated it in his life. Because I've got him involved in a situation, and you know, it's like I told him this morning. I said, hey, you know, I'm reminded with this whole situation. I kind of look at you at the innkeeper, you know, in Luke chapter 10. Remember when the Samaritan found the fellow had been badly beaten, right, about to die? What'd he do? Took him to an innkeeper, right? Said, you take care of him. And I'll be back and give you any money that you want, but you take care of him. I said, I kind of feel like you're an innkeeper. I said, you know, I've kind of brought this situation into your lap, and I said, won't you help with this? Or won't you just handle it? You know, I said, I kind of feel like the Samaritan that's passing this need off and this situation off to you, and you're an innkeeper. And I said, and you know what? Thank you for being a faithful innkeeper. Because that's what he's doing. He's showing love for one of our ladies in church that has some real, really needs of life. But I'm grateful that Jesus, or that God, didn't just say, you know what, I love you, and stop there. He says, I know what your needs are. You need salvation. I know you need propitiation. I know you need an atoning sacrifice. Because you can't do it on your own. There's no way that you're going to have heaven on your own. I know that. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. God knows that. He says, so you have this need, and I'm going to meet that need for you. I'm going to give the greatest gift that heaven has to offer. And if you drop down a few verses, when it talks about loving and caring for one another, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He's given us His Spirit. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us, that God is love, in verse 16. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. I don't know if you've ever just really made this connection, brethren, but go back to the previous chapter. Go back to the previous chapter in 1 John 3, verse 16, 17, 18. It's amazing when you go back there, because he's already instructed these beloved ones. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's what we just read, verse 10 and 11 in chapter 4. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brothers in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's already stated that to them in chapter 3. Okay? Now he comes to chapter 4, and it's like he's repeating the same message with just different terminology. And he says, not only was the love of Christ or the love of God manifested, but it was manifested in a certain wonderful manner. Because you go back in verse 16, he says, because by this we know that he laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be very honest with you. Verse 16 just doesn't register with me in our world. I mean, does it to you? Have you ever been called upon to lay down your life for a brother in Christ? I have never. I've never been called upon to lay down my life for my brother in Christ. But John says you should. And if you go back and read in the first century, you know what? It's a whole different world than the world you and I live in. Because honestly, in the first century, it could have been very likely, literally necessary for a brother in Christ to offer or to give or to die for another brother in the Lord. Because here you are as a child of God. And now you're subject to some royal officials who decreed that all the believers in Christ will be killed unless you renounce the name of Jesus. They come into your home, they come into your dwelling, and they say, hey, okay, we're going to take your life unless you give us some other names, other people that believe in and worship this one you call Jesus. And if you don't do that, we're going to take your life. But we'll allow you to live if you'll give us some names of other people that worship with you in this one called Jesus. What do you do, brethren? What do you do? See, we don't face that. I never had anyone in Cleveland, Tennessee. I said, I'm going to tell you what, Wayne. We're going to take your life unless you give us the directory for the Central Church of Christ so we can get some names of other brothers and sisters in Christ. But in the first century, it was likely, literally, practically, that they may have been called upon to die for their brethren. Now, when we talk about loving and caring for one another and the depth of it, notice what it says in why he died for our sins. We all understand love for your family, don't we? Just a few weeks ago, I was in the hospital with some folks, and the grandfather was standing there with a sick grandchild and crying like a baby. Crying like a baby. Saying to me, Wayne, I'd give anything. I'd give everything that I've saved in this life if it were me laying in that bed instead of him. I'd give every 401k I have. I'd give every checking account. I'd give every saving account. I'd give both of my houses. I'd give everything I got, Wayne, if it were me laying over there instead of my grandchild. There's a lot of people in this room can understand that. It's harder for me to understand that I was a sinner with no hope of eternal life in heaven. No hope of salvation. No hope of being redeemed. And no hope of being in eternity with God. And Jesus says, I love you enough as a sinner, as one separated from God, as an individual with no hope of eternal life. And I love you to the depth. I'll die in your stead. And I'll provide a way. See, Jesus was manifested to be the propitiation for our sins. He wasn't dying because we were so godly. Folks, he wasn't even dying because we first loved him. Right? We love Him because what? He first did the loving. He first did the manifestation of it. He's the first one who made it known. And He said, I've done this so that you can have the preparation. In other words, He says, I didn't love you because you were so lovable. I loved you in spite of you were sinners. Brethren, when I look at that, it's so amazing to me that I can understand these other types of love. But to understand Jesus dying for me, He never committed to sin, and I was a sinner. That is an amazing love. That's an amazing love. You know, the grandfather that told me a couple, 3 weeks ago, whenever that was, I'll be honest with you, I can kind of understand that love. I'll be honest with you, I can. I have grandchildren. I've had 61 years. Lord, take me instead of my 7-year-old. Give him 54 more years. I can wrap my mind around that, brethren. I honestly can. But die for someone that's doesn't love you, that was a sinner. Now, how do we do that? How do you love somebody that's not lovable? How do you love somebody that you don't really care for? You know, that you really don't see eye to eye with. You don't enjoy being around. You know, if you're going to go out and eat, they're going to be the last ones you call. You'd rather eat alone. They're brothers. They're sisters. They're family of God. And Jesus said, and John said, you know what? Jesus has shown us that. He has told us and He has shown us how in the world we can do that in our own individual lives. So let me ask you, how do we do that? How do we fulfill that in our lives? How do we honor to love one another? The only way I know is, because all of a sudden now, what does love mean? What is biblical love when it says love one another? When it says love one another, Christians, and there's somebody you don't like, there's somebody you don't enjoy, you don't have anything in common with them. And yet the Word of God says they're brothers and sisters in Christ and you love them. Is it a suggestion? If you think it's a suggestion, you have totally missed it. It's a command. A command. So how do we do it, brethren? We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we go about fulfilling love one another? No matter how you feel about them, you love them. See, most time when we think about love, what do we think about? An emotion. Gotta, you know, really enjoy being around them, man. That's not love. Is that the first or second? Oh, good. Whoever rang that's off. That's good. Because I was told beforehand they'd be one at 10 and one at 15. So that's good. Maybe they'll forget the second one. Okay. It's not an emotion. What is biblical love? What is agape love, brethren? Action. It's an act of the will. It is a fact that it's a determination that you're going to do what is right. It is a determination that you're going to do what is best because you love them. Has nothing to do if you like them. has nothing to do with if you've ever gone out to eat with them. If they have a need, and you're a brother or sister in Christ, then you're to love that individual, and you're to help meet that need. And don't mean you have to become chummy-chummy, buddy-buddy. But it does mean you're going to do the right thing. You're going to have the right attitude. You're going to possess the right spirit. You're going to demonstrate the love of God because that love of God has been demonstrated toward you. That's the background of it. That's the source of it. We love Him because He first loved us. And brethren, I'll just say, understand 1 John 4, 7 and 8, love one another. For everyone who does is born of God and knows God. And an individual who does not love does not know God. I didn't say that. You read it in your own Bible. So what I am saying to us tonight, brethren, is this is not an option. It's not like going to a smorgasbord restaurant somewhere. What is Ryan still up here? Nope, it's gone. Is there any of those places, like any of those feeding troughs around here? They're all gone out. Oh, Golden Corral out there. She said they're all out. Yeah. The Golden Corral, you know, a feeding trough. That's what I think they are. You know, we still got a Ryan's over in Lebanon. You know, a feeding trough. That's what it is. You just go in and graze till you can't graze anymore. Honestly, 1 John 4, 7, and 8 is not a feeding trough. It's not a smorgasbord where you can go by and just, oh, I don't think I want to do that one. I don't think I want that, and I'm going to get this. No, it's not an option. It's not pick and choose. It's a command. It's clearly a command of God Almighty. So the question is, how do you do that? Because you understand that God loved you, and it was an action. It wasn't just an emotion. Love is not just something you can do. Brethren, love your brethren is something you must do. Must do. Is it always easy? No. It's not even always easy to love the ones you love. Right? Be honest. Every one of us in this auditorium sometimes are not real lovable. You're kind of like a porcupine. You get close, you get stuck. Truth. We are. We're human. And you know, if you find it hard to love the one you love, then it's pretty understandable, brethren. It's a challenge to love the brethren. To love one another as a family of God. And reality is, it's my responsibility. It's a challenge. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful blessing. Because it doesn't matter where you go. When you find brothers and sisters in Christ, there's just an immediate, a different bond, isn't there? We just had a family not too long ago that was out of town on vacation, and they had some trouble with their vehicle and all of that. And you know, they came back and said, man, you just won't believe what some of my brethren did for me. And called the name of the town. See, it is unbelievable what they did. It was unbelievable how much they helped us. And I said, I'm really not surprised. And I wasn't. I didn't even know the congregation. I'd never been there. Never heard of it. Couldn't even repeat it back to you tonight. But I just looked at them and I said, I'm not surprised. And they kindly looked at me and go, you're not? And they said, do you know that church? And I said, I mean, in fact, you just mentioned to me one more time, be twice, I've heard of it. But you weren't surprised. I said, no, man, that's what the family of God is about. Isn't it? This is what the family of God is about, brethren. About helping one another and meeting each one of their needs. Because John had already told these brethren, listen, if you have the world's goods and you shut up your opportunity to help. And then notice how he closes it. because I know that person's going to wake up and ring that bell. Okay? Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Boy, listen to this. Whew. If someone, might just put your name right there if you'd like to. Okay? So let's make it real personal as we close. You put your name right there. If you say, I love God, don't like your brother, hate your brother. He's a liar and he doesn't. Says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21, and this is a recommendation we have from God. And this is commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's a pretty good time. You know what I see right there is just when I think about the blessing that it is. In verse 19 and 20, we have assurance. In verse 21, we have the fact that it's essential. It's essential. So let's pray for one another, and let's pray that God will help us love one another. You know why? He first loved us. Therefore, we can love one another in the same way. God bless you. I appreciate being here.